Today is from Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of God flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And our next reading is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that you are working, that you are here, that you are among us. We thank you, Lord, that you are here bidden and unbidden, whether we seek you and when we don't. So, Lord, we know that no matter what we came into this sanctuary holding, no matter what burdens we're carrying, Lord, that you are in the midst of them and that you have a word to say to us. You have an encouragement and conviction to give us because you are working in our lives. So we thank you, Lord, and we believe in you. We give you all the praise and the glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we began a new series on the Apostles' Creed, that ancient creed that we've been reciting these last couple weeks. And we're studying the Apostles' Creed not to replace Scripture. It's actually a guide to the Scripture, but it's a way for us to connect with the last 1,800 years of parts of the church, as they have affirmed this creed as an understanding of what we believe as the body of Christ. What do we believe as the church? It doesn't hit every aspect of belief, but it basically hits the aspect of who God is. And so we are together in a long line of believers, billions upon billions throughout the centuries, who profess the same thing. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and on and on. Last week, we began our series just by studying the first two words, because the first two words, I believe, are really the foundation of this creed. They describe really what is important and what we are going to learn in this creed. And as we did our scripture study, we learned that the word belief is actually a very dynamic word in the scripture. It means more than just having an opinion about something or agreeing to something, but belief really talks about knowing about something, and then agreeing to it, trusting it, committing to it, and then obeying it. And this week, as we move from just believing to the object of belief in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, we see that belief in God is not just about saying, I believe in the existence of God or that there is a God, but it has to do with more than just knowing and agreeing, but trusting and committing and obeying. So as we continue, we're going to learn about what does it mean for us in this kind of belief to believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And as we continue, I just want to encourage you to stay with me in this study, because when we talk about, oh, I believe in God, some of you, you know, it's a common response to just say, well, of course I believe in God. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe in God in some way. And then to think that, well, a study like this wouldn't be relevant to you because it's obvious that we believe in God. And then just kind of go to the phone, check your email, you know, do some work, daydream, take a nap. But I encourage you to put your phone away, except for studying, looking up scripture passages and taking notes, because understanding who God is in a biblical context is incredibly important for us. Whether you are a seeker, just here, you're not sure what you believe, whether you're doubting and wondering whether you've been a Christian for many years, being refreshed in a biblical understanding of who God is incredibly important for us because we are shaped by what we believe. What we believe about God shapes us. It shapes how we look at the world, how we look at who we are, our identity, looks how we look at each other, how we look at the world. What we believe in God shapes us. And as we look at the world around us, we need to know what the biblical God says about us and says about himself because God is not the only force out there that is shaping us. We are also shaped by many forces in the world. And I was reminded this week especially of one force that shapes us, and that is narcissism. We live in a very narcissistic culture. Narcissism is an excessive interest in ourselves, either positively or negatively, the glorification of self. So narcissism is either thinking too much of yourself, oh, I'm so great, I'm so awesome, you know, I deserve this, I should have this, or thinking too little of yourself. I'm not worth anything. I'm not worthy of anything. I have no value, no worth. The obsession in either one of those directions, it leads to narcissism. And this kind of word narcissism goes back to Narcissus, the figure in Greek mythology. I actually have this painting from Caravaggio, one of my favorite artists, in my office. And it reminds me about the pull of narcissism in my life and in our life. Basically, the story of Narcissus is that he was a hunter, a very good-looking hunter, by the way. And he would go out hunting, and he knew that he was pretty awesome-looking, that he was amazing. Everyone around him said, oh, you're so good-looking. He was great. He was just a very handsome guy. But one day, he was hunting, and he looked at this clear pool at himself, and he looked at himself, and it was affirmed. He was really good-looking. He was awesome. He was beautiful. And he kept looking at himself and looking at himself, just enamored with his beauty and everything about himself, that eventually he spent so many days there without food and water that he died. Obsessed with himself, the glorification of himself. And we can see this in our culture, in everything from Instagram and YouTube stars focused on themselves, and we get focused on their lives as well, to, you know, selfie culture, to other aspects of social media, to even the ways that we see in our own life that we, you know, obsess in different ways, either about looking too much at ourselves or thinking too little of ourselves. We can see it. And it also infects the church as well. It's in the larger culture, but it's here as well among us. And we can see it in many ways, but I was thinking about this week how it comes out in the speech we use about church and about our spiritual life. You know, we might say things like, you know, this church feeds me or it doesn't feed me. You know, this church meets my needs or it doesn't meet my needs. And often that kind of statement can lead to some kind of interesting discussions about, well, what do I need? Where is God calling me to grow? You know, and where does the church need to help us grow more? Can lead to some good, you know, constructive criticism and some good discussion about our own spiritual lives. But if we're not careful, that can lead us also to narcissism, to this obsession with ourselves. What do I want? What do I need? What do I deserve? What should they give me? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because in the scriptures, we see that when we come to worship, and even the Christian life is not at all about us. Worship is not about us. The Christian life in the body of Christ is not about us at all. And hopefully the byproduct of worshiping God, because it's all about God, will be growth and getting our needs met and being fed. But those are not the primary things, the reasons why we come to this place. We come to this place because of God. Ralph Martin, who's a theology professor, also wrote a great book called The Worship of God. He writes this: worship is the dramatic celebration of God in his supreme worth in a manner that his worthiness becomes the norm and inspiration of human living. And I think Martin here is summarizing scripture well. That throughout the Bible, we see that worship is not about us. It's about God. It's about the worthiness and the value of God. And as we begin to worship God and see who God is and understand God's power and might and goodness and love, then it begins to change the way we look at ourselves and our situation. Begins to change the way that we look at the world around us. So worshiping and growing here at Newtown or any other church is really about God. It's about letting God reflect upon us a new way of looking at ourselves and looking at others and the world. So that's why it's important for us to be refreshed again and again in a biblical understanding of God. So today we're especially going to look at who God is in the scriptures, and that's affirmed in this creed. And also, what does it mean that God is almighty and our Father as well? So we see the first part of the creed after we get past I believe is I believe in God. And so we need to talk about who God is. And that statement is actually a really good question to ask your friends. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of discussion with your friends. You're hanging out and just throw out the question, who is God? It's actually a very non-confrontational question. Just about, what do you think? What do you think about who God is? And if you ask that question, I'm sure you'll get a variety of answers from, you know, God is just a myth or a fairy tale, doesn't exist, the opiate of the masses, or God is kind of an energy beneath all things, kind of a part of all of us. He's just this benevolent energy that is with us. Or God could be specific. It could be a God, you know, or many gods, Allah, Krishna, Buddha, a number of gods. Or it could be some kind of God we don't know, but is just there. But you get a variety of answers. But when we look in the Christian understanding of God, we have a very specific answer of who God is. And that is that God is one, but God is three. God is three in one. That is the understanding of God. That God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit is not the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit. But there are three distinct entities that together we call God, or we call the Trinity. And this can be really hard to understand. I know that I've gotten many, many, many questions throughout the years about what is the Trinity and how does this work? And throughout the years, people have tried to describe the Trinity. They've used things like a shamrock, you know, three leaves, same plant. Or kind of the bad example of ice and water and vapor, even though that's kind of the same substance in three different forms. So it's a bad way to look at it because that means God just has three different masks. It's kind of the same thing, but he comes out as Jesus once and then comes out as God once and comes out of the Holy Spirit. Or as a pastor that I heard a few years ago said, the Trinity is like a pretzel. The same substance, but three holes. And all of those are really incomplete ways to look at the Trinity. Because the Trinity is more than we can understand. It's not just three kind of holes. It's not, you know, just water vapor, or it's more than that. It's these three entities that are fully complete in themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they're of the same essence. They're together in a way that we can't understand as God. And this can be a really abstract kind of thing to talk about. You know, Trinity makes sense, but how does that apply to us? It applies to us when we begin to look at how we were created, because we were created in the image of God. It says in Genesis, affirms that we are created in God's image. And we were just talking about that a few weeks ago with the Joy Camp leaders about what that means. And we talked about the various ways that it could mean that we're in the image of God. Our creativity shows we're in the image of God. Our intelligence, our compassion, our love. But one of the main ways that we see we're in the image of God is that we were created for relationship. We have this deep need in us as human beings to connect with each other, to somehow be in some kind of loving, caring relationship where we're understood and we understand, where we know and are known. We all have that need. None of us is a rock. None of us is an island. We all need each other. And that shows that we're the image of God because God is also a relationship. You know, we think that worship starts from us, that it's our response to God, but we also see worship happening in heaven as well. Seraphim, cherubim worship God. Even it says the rocks cry out in worship. But also, worship happens in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worship. The idea of worship is giving worth or value to something, showing the worthiness of something. So we see throughout the scriptures that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give that worth to each other. They're in a relationship of perfect love and self-sacrificial care. It says in the scriptures that God is love in 1 John. So if God is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in this relationship of perfect love, perfect agape love. So there is a sense of worthiness of the other. One saying, not me, but you, not me, but you. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Jesus says, no, not don't listen to me, but follow God. The Holy Spirit says, no, listen to Jesus. God gives the Holy Spirit to us as a guide. So we see in the scripture this dynamic that happens. The relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not, you know, give me mine, or I'll do what I want to do. But it's no, not to myself, but for others. That's the message that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit say. So God the Father says to Jesus, no, not to myself, but to you. Jesus says to God, no, not to myself, but to you. The Spirit says to Jesus, no, not to myself, but to you. Not my will, but your will be done. And it goes over and over, the selflessness, the self-giving. Not to myself, but to others. That's kind of the dance of the Trinity. The God of love in this community of perfect love, this perfect care, they're three distinct persons, but they exist in the same essence of this God who loves each, they love each element of each other. They're in this perfect dance of love and care. And so for us who have been created in the image of God, we've been created in this image of this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are beckoned as those who've been created to worship God in this way, to join the dance. God exists in this perfect dance between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not to myself, but to you, not to myself, but to you. And we are beckoned into that dance as well. That's how we are created to live. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening. They were in perfect harmony with him, not to myself, but to you, O God. But then sin breaks that. It breaks that relationship with God. So suddenly, Adam and Eve don't say, no, not to myself, but to you, but they say, yes, to myself. I want what's mine. I want to do what I want. I don't want to do what you want. I don't want what you want. I want what I want. And that's why it's hard for us to understand the relationship in the Trinity, because all our relationships are broken. Even though we experience some of this agape love that we speak about, always we experience the taint of sin. In every relationship, even the best relationships, we experience brokenness and betrayal, selfishness, others saying, no, not yours, mine. I don't want to give you what's yours. I want to take what's mine. But that's what we're called to again and again, and what Jesus redeems us for, to come back to God, to come back to the dance, to come back to the way that we were created for, to say, yes, not my will be done, God, but your will be done. Not mine, but yours. And so we see that's who the God of the Apostles' Creed is. The God of Scriptures is this Trinity, three in one. And as we go from I believe in God, we see that it gets more specific. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. So here the Apostles' Creed is talking about the first member of the Godhead, the Father. Who is the Father? And we see two descriptions of the Father's character. God is Almighty and God is a Father. And both of these things I think are essential to my personal understanding of God every day. Because I think at various times in my own life and faith, I forget that God is my Father, or I forget that God is Almighty. I begin to lose this sense, and when I forget these things or I'm not refreshed in these two aspects of God, then I get anxious. I start wondering, God, where are you? I forget who God is in my life. I can't rest in the midst of struggles that God is with me because I've forgotten that God is a Father and God is almighty. So we're firstly going to look at what it means to be that God's almighty. And we see this in the scriptures over and over again. We see in Psalm 96 that we read in our call to worship, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods." So here we have the sense that God is to be revered above everything else. He is worth being revered because he is that strong and that powerful. And then we hear in Psalm 29 that we just read, "The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is powerful and majestic. The Lord is enthroned as king forever." So this is the sentiment throughout the scriptures, that God is great and mighty. God is powerful and massive. God is loving and gracious, and this God must be acknowledged. This God cannot be denied. In Psalm 115, the psalmist wrote, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." I think that's an amazing statement about God, that God is not bound by us in any way. He is not bound by our sin. He is not bound by the problems of this world. He is not bound by anything. God does what he pleases. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing can contain him. He is the Lord. So often we can make God very tame. You know, God can be my buddy. God can be my girlfriend or my boyfriend. God is a vending machine that I just, you know, hope will give me whatever I want. Or we can believe that God exists, but God's not really relevant. You know, we can kind of go through our life and go, well, yeah, God's there, but it doesn't really change what I think. It doesn't really change what I feel. It doesn't change what I do. Yet if we believe in God, we're exhorted again and again, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 29, "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." The word ascribe in Hebrew just means simply to give to or to put on. So basically what the psalmist is saying here is give the Lord credit for what he's done. If the Lord has created you, give credit for it. If you believe the Lord has created this world, give him credit. Give him credit due his name. Say to him, yes, you've done it. Believe that he's done it and praise him. You know, we see the word that kind of describes all of this is the word glory. In Hebrew, it's the word kabod. And it describes all of kind of what we're talking about. The presence, the power, the glory, the might, the splendor and goodness of God. That's what glory is. And throughout the scriptures, we see that glory is like, they're like breadcrumbs. The glory of the Lord is like the breadcrumbs that God leaves so that we will see him in the world. They're the breadcrumbs that we can look for God all over us, because we see that throughout our day and our week, throughout this world, God's glory is everywhere. God's glory is everywhere. If we'll just look and see, it's all over. It's in us. It's in others. It's in this church. It's in this city. It's in this world. And so we're called to just look for the glory of God. Look for it. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how God is here, whether bidden or unbidden. So whether asked for or not asked for, God is here. So to look for the glory of God is just to say, God, where are you? Where can I see your kabod, your presence, your glory, your might, your wonder, your power? And even in the darkest times, we can look and see his kabod working in the world. We just have to look for it. So I encourage you in the next week, as you're kind of thinking about this, I encourage you to do a little exercise. A few times a week, I encourage you just to sit down and maybe get out your computer or get out a pad of paper, your journal, and just think about these questions. What does it mean in my circumstance that God is here? If I'm fighting with in my relationship, what does it mean that God is here? If I'm having a hard time at work, what does it mean that God is present in my situation? You know, what does it mean that God is almighty and powerful? What does it mean in the midst of frustration in your own life that God is powerful and almighty? That God is the king over all that you're going through? What does it mean? What does it mean that God is a plan? What does it mean that God is a reason for your existence? that God knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He made you, as Psalm 139 says. He has searched you, and he knows you. He knows every feeling. He knows every worry. He knows every joy. How does that change the way you look when you see these things? What does it mean that God loves you and wants you to follow him? That God loves you, not even just knows you, but loves you. He takes delight in you. He knows you by name, and he loves you, and he wants you to follow his way because he thinks it's the best. What does it mean? I just encourage you to write these things down. The answers might not be easy, because often in the midst of the worst situations in your life, the answers are never easy. You know, they're never, pat answers never work in the midst of the worst suffering or pain or frustration, the worst situations you go through. It's always going to be a sense of darkness. There's always going to be a sense that the answers aren't exactly clear. But again and again, we see throughout the scriptures, in the hardest times, in the worst times, when people called out to God, they received some strength. They received some perspective. They received some conviction and some help. And that all comes from seeing God is mighty, that he is the Lord. He is the ruler of the world. He is God. So I encourage you to look at God the Father as almighty this week. But I also encourage you to look at God as a father, because we see this tension in the creed that is a tension about God in the whole scriptures. That God is seen as almighty, as omnipotent, as omnipresent, omniscient, as knowing all things, as power over all things, as in everything. But in the midst of that, God is also seen as being immanent, as present, as with us. God is apart from history. He sees all of world history, past, present, and future. You know, he can see it all. He knows the ending, he knows the beginning, he knows every part. Same with your life. He knows your last day, he's seen your first day, he knows every day in between. But at the same time, we see in the scriptures that God is imminent. He's present with us, he's here. He's among us, he's experiencing your pain. He knows what you're going through. He has empathy upon your sufferings. He sees everything that's happening. And so that's the tension that we live in. That God is omnipotent, he's all-powerful, but God is immanent. And the immanency of God is that God is our Father, that God is our Father Almighty. So we have the Almighty God who is also our Father. He's our parent. He calls us not just servant, not just slave, but child. That can be a hard thing for us to understand, because some of us didn't have fathers who were the best examples, or don't have fathers who are the best examples. Sometimes our fathers can be hard or distant. Sometimes our fathers were cruel or mean. But we see in the example of God throughout the scriptures, and especially through Jesus the Son, this perfect example of what a father is that can help us understand what true love really means. It's important for us to differentiate between our fathers and God the Father. So often, our fathers can become God the Father. You know, we see God as cruel, or God is never loving me, or God is never accepting me. And we go back and go, wait, that's not God the Father, that's my father. But in God the Father, we see this perfect love. And we see this perfect intimacy. Jesus calls out to God many times as Abba, Father. And the Hebrew word for father, Abba, is this intimate word. It is not like this formal word like, sir, you know, hello, father. Abba is like dada. It's like daddy. It's this intimate word. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that we are to pray our Father who art in heaven. So we are able to call our Father dada, daddy. We are able to see him not as this distant deity, but our Father, a perfect Father who loves us deeply, who cares for us intimately, who is omnipotent, but is also incredibly imminent, who is here in our lives, who is walking with us through the darkness we face, who suffers for us and knows the depths of suffering on the cross and loves us. That is the kind of Father that you have in God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This Father that loves you. And one thing that this means is if you have a Father that loves you, that means you've been created. We have been created. And this is an important aspect for us to remember every day. Because often in secular kind of culture, and especially kind of non-Christian, very kind of atheistic kind of belief, the idea is that you've not been created, that you are the product of random chance, that somehow, you know, just the right convergence of chemicals and power gathered together and made cells that through time just evolved into human beings. So if we are just random chance, then our life is up to us to build and create. There is no mandate. There is no purpose to our lives other than to survive and do whatever we want to thrive. That is our mandate. But if we've been created by God, you have a reason to exist. You have a purpose. You have been formed and shaped by a loving hand. And it's important to remember that day after day in the midst of the brutality of life that we face, in the midst of the narcissism that we experience, to remember that we have been created, that we are created children of God, that God has created us from the dust when we were born, but God has recreated us through Jesus Christ by salvation, through his grace, by faith. He has made us into children. He has made us into citizens of his kingdom. He's made us into ambassadors to go out and give his and to show his will. And I've said that over and over again because I want you to believe it. I want you to go from this place and know because of God's existence and because of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's work in your life that you are not who you were. That something is different about you. That you come from this place knowing that you are loved as a child of God. You can go from this place knowing that you have a reason to exist. Though nobody else might affirm you in this world, God affirms that you have a reason, that he has created you for a purpose, so you have value in him. And to know that God is with you every day, that in the midst of the darkness and struggles you face every day, that God is walking with you through the Holy Spirit. And he loves you. In our verse from Paul in Corinthians, he's speaking about food offered to idols. And he's speaking to a church that had just become Christian. They had turned from a life of worshiping many gods to worshiping one God. And Paul says that people who are eating food offered to idols, they can do whatever they want. But for us, there is one God for us. Father, from whom all things and for whom all things we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things are all things and through whom we exist. And that is also our encouragement and our call as we go from this place. As we go from this place, we're going to be hitting narcissism, we're going to be hitting idolatry, we're going to be hitting a lot of other ways of living and seeing the world. We're going to be struggling with ourselves, we're going to be struggling with others, we're going to be struggling to keep an understanding of God in our life as we go from this place. And I want to encourage you that it just takes a simple choice. Do I believe in God the Father Almighty? And if I do, then what is my response to those things in my life? If I believe in God the Father Almighty, what is that response to that person who I'm frustrated with? If I believe in God, what is my response to my job situation that is terrible? If I believe in God the Father, what is my response to my brothers and sisters in Christ? And just little by little, let that reality shape you and guide you as God back to who God has created you to be and redeemed you to be in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are here, that you are omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but you are imminent. You are with us. Lord, help us to understand that more and more, especially as we take of your bread and your cup, reminded of who we are in Christ. Help us to be reminded of how your existence changes us. Lord, would you convict us throughout our week when we find ourselves getting back into that narcissistic way of living, focused on ourselves and glorifying ourselves rather than glorifying you. Lord, that you would bring us back to a biblical understanding of who you are as God, so that again we might be reminded of who we are and where you are in the world and where we are to go to be with you. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. The table before us reminds us of reality. This table reminds us of what is real. We know God, and we can trust God because we believe that God came down in human flesh, Jesus Christ. That is the proof and the certainty that everything that we understand about God is real and that God is here among us. So as you take this bread and this cup,